Well, greetings today, and in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, good to be here with you who are able to gather here today. We're glad to see most of the Brown family. How's Judith? Oh, well, all of them then. Amen. Able to be with us today. And we greet each of you who are with us by way of the internet. May the Lord richly bless you. I want to just get into our ongoing search, ongoing sharing, and it's the same topic and title, though it just continues to reach out throughout the Scripture. I mean, throughout the Scripture. There's scarcely a page on my Bible. I keep looking at the poor thing. But there's scarcely a page that I haven't colored with highlighters and so forth. I mean, from front to back. Now, that's not misuse. That's just something that I have to do so it doesn't take me 30 minutes to find the reference when I'm thumbing through a Bible this big. And what I'm saying is that in this search, I have been from Genesis to Revelation. And the theme I've been following, just to have a theme, is the reality of our being in Christ. Now that constitutes our salvation. And the thing that is just rather a weight, I guess a weight upon my heart, is how many believers that there are who have very little understanding and comprehension of that reality of our union with Christ. With so many, it has not become the dominating reality, the thing that dominates in our heart with regard to motivation, with regard to service and ministry. What motivates in those things? Motivation having to do with purpose. So that in everything that we do, I mean, you know, starting with getting up in the morning or going to bed at night or going to a job or whatever, that we are there doing that and we are motivated to do it. Now that is true. We're motivated to do it by that realization that the Lord Jesus told his disciples that they would have. And I'm sure he spoke that for all who would come to know him. Glorious thing that he says in John 14, that whole chapter, chapter of John 14. What a chapter that is. Going on through chapter 15, 16, and 17. After being with his disciples for 3.5 years, right almost down to the button, 3.5 years, he is just days away from facing and fulfilling the cross. The cross, a whole lot more than just being nailed on a board. The fulfillment given him to do by the cross. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Here he is. And that's where he stands. And he speaks to his disciples about what is in the flesh, a totally unbelievable union with himself. A union that in 3.5 years they have not found. They haven't found that. They see him every day in the flesh. They see him every day in the flesh. And when they do, well, it has a motivating effect upon them. It's kind of like Jesus shows up. And whatever they're doing, maybe they're pulling in nets, maybe they're fishing or whatever. And the Lord shows up. And it has an effect upon them, a profound effect upon them. And yet inwardly it has very little effect at all. They still don't understand what he says, because he speaks to them out of a comprehension of the Scripture. What we call the Old Testament, but it's the Scripture, Genesis through Malachi. And they're all Jews, and so they've all been raised in that. And yet they've all been raised in the Scripture, and they don't have a thimble, if you know what a thimble is. They don't have a thimble of understanding about any of it. Now, isn't that something? Because now, I'm talking about his disciples. And most of those that he speaks to. Now, the Pharisees, yes, they do, but they really have no understanding of it. So he's with them in that way. And I can't help wonder, with regard to myself and with regard to believers, because, sweetheart, my whole life, natural life, has in one way or another been in the, been with believers. Been not alienated from a church or from Christian religion and all, and being born again since just a child. So what I'm saying is, I haven't been a stranger to that, even growing up physically. But I wonder sometimes if many of us who are believers, and I'm speaking in a very broad way here now. I'm not talking about just to those sitting here or to you who are, but to us as part of his body, part of Christianity. And I can't help but think, with regard to comprehension, with regard to real spirit revealed, God engraving, not on a rock this time, in our heart. I'm wondering if in that realm of true spirit, I'm talking spirit revealed, spirit placed, comprehension. I'm wondering if concerning that, we know much more than his disciples did. Because in John 14, he brought them to this statement, which was the comprehension that he would give to them who would turn their hearts to know him. And he spent a good deal of conversation there. It takes up chapter 15 and 16 of how that would come about, that the Spirit of truth, which is the very Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, would take that which was, he said, which is me, and show it unto you. Well, that's a reality, and certainly a ministry of the Spirit of truth. But is the condition of our heart, is the condition of our soul is there such a condition there that we are continually open and continually turned to know Christ in that way? So this continually is set before me with the reality of our being in Christ. The reality of our being in Christ. And even sitting here this morning, because I've been thinking about this for so many, this morning, because I want to talk about what is the essence of this, and I want to just, from the standpoint of what Paul said in Galatians, Galatians 2. And it's an important thing that he said, because it was actually a reality upon which he was basing everything he was saying to the Galatians, because these are they who had allowed the Judaizers to come in and pull them away from a spiritual understanding, or let me say this, the understanding of the Spirit concerning what Paul had taught, which is Christ in you, living in you, having no righteousness but Him. I mean, what Paul taught, and they had allowed the law to come in and show them what to do and what not to do, other than, it completely set us, other than knowing Christ, other than growing in Christ. Paul challenged them. Did you start in the Spirit that you would try to find your completion, or you would try to become perfect? This is really what he was saying, by the flesh. And one of the things Paul said then concerning his salvation and his understanding of it was, and his liberty from the law and from all of that other, what Paul said was, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. In Romans 7, the latter part of it, Paul talks about the time that he was under the law. Now, this is not Paul describing his experience or his condition as a believer. But as a believer, he is preaching to them and writing to them what his condition was under the law. And that's what that is. And it leads him to saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am," because that's what he was finding when he was trying to find his goodness, his righteousness, and all under in the law. The law just kept showing him his wretchedness. Now, that wasn't what he saw when he saw Christ. When he saw Christ, he saw, "I'm crucified." When he saw Christ, he didn't see, "Hey, I'm a pretty good guy after all." No, he saw, "I'm dead as a doornail. I died." Because that's the only answer. The law could not do what it commanded be done. The law could bring you under condemnation of sin and death, but it could not bring you to the death of the cross. It could not do it. And yet Christ came for that purpose. So Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He found his answer in Christ. And basically, what he was describing as his problem under the law was the very problem that those at Galatians had gotten themselves into. He understood, "You folks are doing, after receiving Christ, you have gone to the law, and you're in the same condition that I was in while I was under the law. How could you do that? How could you do that, having started out?" And that's what he was talking about. And so he brings the answer. Now, I want you to really listen to me this morning and think about this. Because I'm telling you, sweet darling, God love our hearts. We miss it. I came over here last night and wrote on the board behind me. Just put the cross up there. We do that a lot. And it's true what we put up there. We'll put on one side the old man Adam, or we'll put a square over there and a circle on the other side. I've done that for, Lord, a long time. But I was sitting over in the research center, and I got up and come over here. Who died at the cross? One died. The same one that came forth in the resurrection is the one who died. And say a lot of times, we don't understand that. That just buzzes around in our head like we think, "Oh God, what kind of a doctrine is that?" We try to see ourselves on the cross. Hon, until you see Christ there, it won't work. "I am crucified," Paul says, "with Christ." He didn't just say, "I'm crucified, man." "I am crucified with Christ, who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Who was that? It certainly wasn't me. It wasn't Adam. It was Christ. And I think that's something we miss because we try to do it. I've read books on the crucified life, and I'm thinking if you can live a crucified life, then you're not crucified. But we want to find something good about ourselves. And I've read, and I'm not making fun of those things, really. I'm just saying I've read them all. I've probably written some of them. I'm the crucified life. Thinking that I'm crucified. And then going into the suffering for Jesus doctrines. If you're dead, darling, look at Paul. When he did speak something about sufferings, he didn't really, you still can't tell what they were, but he just said it's these light afflictions. They're around us every day, they're with us every day, these light afflictions, nonetheless. And he goes right on. He doesn't try to show his righteousness even through all of these afflictions. And this man, this brother, Paul, had actually real afflictions. It wasn't just he had a flat tire on the way to church. And yet he said, "While we look not at these things, we find the greater weight of glory while we look not at these things." While we look not, we're not finding any of these things. We're looking at that which can't be seen, which is the reality. Our life is in Christ. It's not in these things. It's not found in these things, good, bad, or ugly. It's not found in any of those things. My life is found in Christ. Darling, have we really in our heart of hearts come to that yet? I mean, in our heart. The reality of being in Christ. New creation in Christ. That's part of being in Christ, a new creation. But even when we're reading of Paul, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live," but then immediately, see, everything in him, everything in him is totally contrary to what his understanding was and his condition actually was under the law. Though he was a recipient of salvation, and he knew that, he had received the love of God and the grace of God, he knew that. But he knew that none of it amounted to him living. Living a crucified life or living any other kind of a life. I live. Yet, not I. See, we say that so much just as we could just tattoo that or write it on a wall and we get a little familiar with those things, and they kind of become sayings or slogans. But nonetheless, not I, but Christ who liveth in me. And what got me last night and this morning again was, and the life that I now live in the flesh, what you could say there, and the life that I live in the flesh, I live accordingly. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God, which means I live in the understanding I'm talking to you about, which means I live accordingly. I live accordingly. I'm not trying to be this thing or that thing or anything. I simply live understanding I'm crucified with Christ. Christ liveth in me. I'm not trying to work out 10 ways to manifest Jesus, whether those ways are called crucified ways or whether they're something else. It doesn't make it. See, here's the point. The point is the cross just wipes the whole slate clean. There it is given to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, it is given to Him to finish the work, Father, that Thou gavest me to do, to finish it. Finish it. And He did. And He did. Who died? One died. Now you just stay with me on that, but you just think about it. I mean, you read Philippians. We can sit down there and read that. You've read Philippians too, but who left the Father? Who who came out from God? Who laid aside being equal with God? Who had to take upon Him the pitifulness of mankind? He had to have a body given to Him of God that God had prepared for Him for death. He had a body that Thou hast prepared for me. You read that in Galatians. Because it's Him that's going to die. It is life Himself. It is life. Life Himself. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same as in the beginning with God. John, look at what he says. He just keeps on going there when he's starting his gospel. And that's tremendous that he does that. And then finally he says, you know, the Word was made flesh. Well, all right. Now here we go back to Philippians. You want to see the Word made flesh? You want to go to Hebrews and see the Word made flesh is because the body that Thou hast prepared for me. Because that's what it was all about. This eternal life, eternal Word, is going to the cross. And there's no one else that could do that. Nobody. You think you can do that, darling, then you need to seriously think again. We have to find these realities in our union with Christ. The cross is where one died, where one became dead for all, and all died with him. See, we want to try to make the all do something. Christ did it all. He gathered it into His own body. Yes, all of that, but He did that. And it really takes a Spirit-directed, a Father-given revealing of that Son for you and I to be able to get hold, to comprehend our union with Him in His death. And that's why Paul writes Romans. I mean, he pretty well sums it up there in that chapter 6 and 7 and 8. Oh, I know, but he does. Because that's where he brings it in. Do you not understand that as many of us as are baptized into Christ are baptized into His death? That can't be a doctrine that we make rules and regulations about into His death. And we can't keep drawing lines, boundaries to how far that death goes, to how all-inclusive that death is. Because it's His death. How complete do you think that might be? I mean, the Father is seeing that and receiving that, and the Son of the Living God. I'm going to talk about somebody suffering something, is suffering that. And how much is He suffering? He is suffering for the innumerable, immeasurable count of humanity. From Adam right on through, from the first to the last human ever born. All mankind, all humanity. And there's no way, see, that I can comprehend that without seeing Him. Because in reality of truth, darling, I can't even comprehend me dead, let alone someone who is dead. The death and bringing the death that he dies is the death of the whole Adamic creation. Past, present, future, the whole thing. And the Scriptures tell us that. We read them and we look at them and then we say, okay. And then we have books like, you know, Crucified Living. And all this began to hit me some months ago, really 2 or 3 months ago or whatever, and I remember talking with Raven about part of it. And we sat down and talked a while, but I said, you know, we were just talking about that, and it wasn't anything new to his deal, but we were just sharing with it. And I said, you know, brother, not too many understand that it was life himself, life, L-I-F-E, life himself, who went to the cross. I said, they can't seem to get a hold of that. And he went there, and this came back to my mind again because the CD that I'm doing now for April is the supreme victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the supreme victory of Jesus Christ. Life triumphing over death. But how did that happen? And who and what is the death over which, I mean, you know. So it's one. I mean, one died. And one died so that one could live. In us. Because that one can live, hon, with or without us. And there's where grace comes in. The grace of God that He lives in us. Because otherwise we have no life. One died. There is no fixing up stuff, hon. No trying to fix it and make it work. I'm talking about now the world. I'm talking about the Adamic creation. I'm talking about me. What you do with it, what Christ did with it, He took it to the cross. He took an old creation there, He took it into Himself, and then put it to death. He's the only one that could. The only one that could. And see, that's the thing that ran the Apostle Paul, well, before he became the Apostle Paul. But that's the thing that ran Saul. Just ran him to a mental breakdown, as it were. Because he truly wanted to be what the law said he must be. He was a true Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he knew the Bible. He knew the Scripture. He knew all of that. And he was, with all of his might, evidently, and all of his heart, he was seeking. The thing that was ordained to be life became death to me. I mean, read it. It's hard to understand somebody getting that confused or whatever, but that's somebody who is trying to find eternal life, trying to find God's answer to mankind under the law, and that's what happened to him. He found it, but not into the law. Oh, he found it. He called it the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So one died. And with that, I need to say that there's only one who came forth in the resurrection. There's only one that says, I'm the resurrection and I'm the life. Now that's an inclusive thing that Christ is. Because he says along with that, the hour has come and now is, and he's speaking of the cross, and it's right there at that time. The dead shall hear my voice, and they that hear unto obedience shall live. But then you see the whole point is that if that is true and I come to him in that way, then it's, I have life, but the life is this one, Christ Himself, living in me. And immediately see that I'm faced with, then it's not I who live, the gift of God. Is a life I could have never lived. The grace of God, the gift of God. Is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God Himself, living in my soul. And you can't have that as just a theology. If you do, it'll break down. It'll break down on you. And you'll try to recoup and try to, you know, it'll break down on you. So the answer to life . The answer to death, the answer to burial, the answer to resurrection is all right there in Christ crucified. It's right there. And so Paul saw that. Someone must have let my dog out. And he would have come in and laid down right up here and not bothered anybody. So I want to look at that with you just a little more this morning. But I did want us to just take a good sober thought, because it has certainly been with me. So I want to read something to you. I'm looking at my handwritten notes here, but I want us to go to Revelation, the book of Revelation. And actually, the verses I'd like for us to look at here are verse 1 through verse 20, but we're not going to be able to do all of that. The focus here is verse 18. The focus is verse 18. But what we're looking at here is really an exalted view of Christ. And along with what I'm talking about, see, that's something that we've got to really come to. All the way through the Bible, you see that pattern. Wherever it is, you see that pattern. What pattern? The pattern that God's answer is always to bring about an exalted view of His Son. That's God's answer. And not only is that His answer in the Old Testament or under those days, that is His answer, and it's His answer here in the New Testament. But it's God's answer is just to bring in that exalted view of His Son. That was God's answer to Abraham. It was God's answer to Abraham, but I'm not going to start going through all of the types and shadows of that. We come to this book of the letter that John wrote to the churches. And it's been called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, that's really because that's what it is. Tremendous, tremendous letter. I've got it on a printout there, but let me turn to it Let me turn to it here just in my Bible. And a lot of Bible scholars that I've read, because there's a lot of, it's probably the most disputed book in the Bible. And as I was reading those that some of these guys wrote about that, you know, that it was probably the most disputed book in the Bible. And then I read it again and then come back on the first chapter, and I was reading it and I just sat there and laughed. I thought, well, no wonder. Why wouldn't it be the most disputed book in the Bible? Why wouldn't it be? It sets on, it's based on, and it's written out from a revelation of the Son of God that can only possibly be given of God. It is God exalting His Son. Though it has some historical events bound up in it, it is not about a historical event. It is God, through His apostle John, exalting the person of the Son of God, the one who hath and who is the finished work of God. It was God bringing in, because it is at a time just knocking on the door of the total destruction of Old Covenant Israel, of Jerusalem, of the temple, of the scattering of the Jews to the ends of the world. It is right at that time. I mean, just shortly before that happens. And it is spoken of to some degree in all kind of figuratism. It is spoken of in this letter. But that's not the point of this letter. And so I looked here, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I thought, good word. No wonder. I mean, it just hit me. No wonder it's the most... No, have you read books on this? Have you read books on the book of the Revelation? Have you read all those books? I've read a whole bunch of them. Many of you probably have too. And you lose view of Christ in all of those books when the view of Christ is the only thing that makes this a real book of the Bible, a real letter of John. I mean, this is the man that starts off his gospel, that we call his gospel, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. This is the guy who his epistles to the church starts with, that which is from the beginning. And in every case, it's Christ. What else would it be here? Who else would it be here? Now sometimes, see, I say that in people, and that sounds too simple. Well, it isn't simple, but it is true. It is true. It's not simple because it's given of God, and it all is summed up in His Son. Before you get out of this first chapter, it's all summed up in His Son. And then everything that he instructs John to say to the representative churches of the day come right out of that view that was given to John of this one standing in the midst of the candlesticks, of this one a head-to-toe view. This one presented in His fullness, this one fully clothed upon. And on we could go about that, because this is the one that He declares to the churches. I don't care what you read there. You know, you've got, well, there's some good works here and good works there, and then all of a sudden those good works are just kind of wiped out. Because it's not good works God is after, but a conformity to His Son. And so at the end of each one of those, there is that presentation that the answer to this church is seeing this one. The answer to this church is seeing the one. And it always relates back to this one. In every case, it relates back to this one. Something John has given in his description, something John has declared. In every case, that becomes the answer to these churches. An exalted view of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at that view. So, he starts off, you know, you're looking at it, and this is the starting of the chapter where he is saying, where Christ is saying, I am Alpha and Omega. See? I am Alpha and Omega. That's about as exalted as the view can get. And he's showing himself to be that. We used to say, and we have said, and probably still say, the greatness of our salvation. We have a great salvation because the greatness of it is our Savior. And that's true. The greatness of our salvation is the one who is our salvation. Our salvation is as great as He is because our salvation is nothing other than Him. The life that we have is nothing other than Him. And that's the reason we can't really find its description in anything but Him. So he presents himself as this, and then John sees this one whose voice he has been hearing. And as long as he's been hearing that voice, there is this exclusiveness. This exclusiveness. Hearing that voice. And you can read this. If I sit here and start reading them, then I won't be able to do nothing but read the verses. But it's all here. And it comes right on down to, Revelation verse 8. Goes on down to verse 8. And then verse 11. John says where he was. He says, I was caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard this voice as a trumpet. Well, you've been hearing that in all these verses here. And finally it comes to John says, and saying, I am Alpha and Omega. But then John turns to see him. To see him. And when he sees him, he sees him in the midst of the church. So the point here is Revelation. It's not this supreme exalted view of Christ is not a view of Christ given of the Father that shows him to be separated from his body, separated from you. We're not preaching an exalted, extremely exalted, and use all the other adjectives there we could, who is far, far away from you and has nothing to do with you. No. Where he is exalted is in his body, the church. That's what we read John 14, okay, but then 15 and 16. Read it. That's where he's exalted. That's where he is seen to be. Why? Because that's not a view of an earthly Christ. That's the view of the heavenly Christ, but he's dwelling in you. That's the whole point of John 14 through 17. You will know in that day I'm in my Father. Because I've returned to my Father. No, this is not me. in a body prepared to die. No, this is me raised up out from among the dead, living in you. That's the first chapter of this book, of this letter. This is the one, the exalted one. In the midst of his church. And this is the letter, this is the basis of it, that write this, show this to the churches that made up representatively the church of that day who were under tremendous persecution, scattered out everywhere by the Jews and the Romans. What were they in need of? An exalted view of Christ who was in them. An exalted view of the one whose body they were. Hon, that comes right up to now. Our answer, my answer, in the time of just frustration in the Scriptures, or frustration in something that the Lord is trying to show me, or of His Son, our frustration with people, our circumstances, situations, whatever. God's answer, you must understand, God's answer is to bring right into you an exalted view of His Son. How would that be the answer? Oh, darling, because we're His body, because of the reality of our being in Christ. Because wherever we are on this earth, in whatever situation, we're there in Christ. So it's Christ we need to see. That's the answer. Many times we're so focused upon that situation, see, we want to see an answer for that situation. Well, God's already given it to you. And when we see that, we know exactly what to do with the situation. And many times it's just realizing that it's a temporary thing and our life is not in it. He has shown us our life. Now, this is all about what this little study with me has developed into, which is the resurrection and the life, the resurrection. While so many, honey, even in the Christian religion, are waiting for a resurrection where they can live, the reality of it is, darling, the resurrection lives in you right now. And you live by Him right now. And when the clay pot shatters and is gone, the life continues. The life continues. The life of your very soul continues. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the excellency of the power. My. And what is the excellency of the power? It is the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's Christ Himself. The excellency of the power of God is Christ, and it's Christ living in you. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels that we may come to understand, that we may see that the excellency of the power of the excellency of the power be of God and not of us. It's not the power is not this earthen vessel, but it's He's in me, He's in you. But the dying of this earth body will not change that, because the union is with our soul. The union is with our soul. Let me read verse 18. But John saw him there, and you can read that, And it's that one that he showed, because you can read those, you can read, and to the church at so-and-so, and the church at so-and-so, and the church at so-and-so. You can identify that view of Christ with every one of them. That's the answer to them. That's the message to them. Christ is the message to that church. To hold them, particularly during the great time of tribulations and persecutions, some of which are mentioned here, because all of this is on its way to the destruction of the Jewish Israel. And all of that, Jerusalem, the whole thing. But the Christians are under great persecution as well, and so what's God's answer to them? Revelation of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's so clear when the Lord is allowed to just say, and you just focus on something that's here, I am Alpha and Omega. And then you go to the, sometimes it's not bad to go to the end of the book or the end of the chapter or the end of the whole thing, and you flip right over and go to the end of this. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning. Well, I ought to read that. Yeah, well, now you're reading it again. He's the same thing here that he is here. Why can't we just get a hold of that? Why can't we just know that these scriptures, like every other scripture, testify of him? Why can't we do that? See, Christians sometimes they're as misinformed as were the Jews. When Christ said, look, the scripture, search them all. I know you search them all. You do. He's talking about the Old Testament. He said, I'm telling you, I know you do that. You believe there, you find life. They are they which testify of me. But then you come to the church today, not that church which is really seeing the Lord, but Christian religion today, and here we come. And a lot of times they'll say, don't even worry about the Old Testament. Here it is right here. All of the prophecy of coming eons and coming, it's all written right here. Well, none of it is. Right here is the declaration that a new creation which sums up eons of eons, which sums up eternity itself, is being in Christ. And Christ in you. And that's right now. And it's a whole new reality. But why can't we just see? Search the scriptures. They are they which testify of me. Yes, they are. And particularly this final one, or at least it's placed in the finality. And it's there because more than likely it's the last letter that was written, more than likely, the other apostles, including Paul, were dead when it was written. And it was written just before 70 AD and all of those kind of things. But there's more to it than that. It was written because of the church. No matter what was going around, that was all going on. Yeah, it was all out there. Well, when Paul was alive, there was a lot going on too. They were trying to kill him every day. Well, here the same thing is going on. And you'll read about it. But it's the Romans and the Jews and all of that. And it may be interesting history, but the book is about Christ and it's a letter to the churches. It's actually a love letter. God expressing his love to the church. Declaring his son. And their union with that son. So here, verse 17, and when I saw him, Now, this is him seeing. He'd heard the voice. When I saw him. And I know I'm stopping here, but it won't take me but just a second here. Because I've got to go back to this, hon. If I'm sitting up here reading you a book of some kind, well, then it ain't worth me doing. We need to think about this. You remember the book of Ezekiel? The book of Ezekiel, the vision that God gave Ezekiel in the first chapter, and it was the vision of the Son of God. Do you remember that over and over, all the way through that book of Ezekiel, which is a big book, he refers back to that vision? He always does. He says, it was likened to the vision that, and it was likened unto the vision. That vision determines, is the basis of that whole book of Ezekiel, that vision. It's the same way. This vision of John right here, if this would help you, stretches out through this whole letter. From beginning of it, which I just read to you, to the ending of it, it is Alpha and Omega. Beginning and ending. Yes, it is. But it dominates the whole thing. Well, here's where it comes. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, what the whole letter says to the church, if we just get our eyes open. Fear not. And yet you got the day, you've got the church in fear because they're looking at this like a ghost story. Like something in outer space. Like a planet, you know, being blown up. I think that's where some of these science fiction people get all their ideas and show the planet being. The whole letter is one of fear not. Fear not. To those churches, fear not. I am he that liveth. And the proper rendition here is, in your older transcripts, I became dead. See, he didn't just die, he wasn't killed. He said, no man taketh my life from me. No man taketh my life. I lay down my life. And I take my life again. No man does that. You see that, huh? That goes back to the cross, does it not? Sure it does. But he was very clear about that. This isn't the work of somebody murdering me. This isn't the work of some. How many times did he just walk through their midst because his time had not yet come? And when he spoke of the hour, he spoke of the cross. And when he spoke of that hour, he spoke to the Father. I became dead. Behold. See, here's the whole thing. You can just see him standing like this. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Some of the translation says, for the ages upon ages upon ages, endless ages, eternity. Eternity. But not only that, see, he's writing to the church. So he says, I mean, you see the exalted view of him, which is exclusively him. And then in this letter right here, and right here in this verse, then you see him saying, come unto me, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. My Lord, an exalted view of Christ into which he brings his church. It's not the exalted view of the church. It's the exalted view of Christ into which he brings his body, the church. That's what aggravates me so much when we've got preachers running around claiming to be spirit-filled and all of that, who are preaching an exalted view of themselves and then blaming that on the Lord. But here, see, that's the grace of God. Here he presents himself as the resurrection and the life and says, I have the keys of hell and of death. All of this, fear not. Fear not. I'm he that liveth. And in that I live, he'll tell you. He'll brought right into your heart, because it's the truth. He shows himself to. And in that he liveth, Paul says, he liveth in me. Not I. I mean, who would want it to be me? Well, there are some pitiful things around who want it to be seeing Christ in me as me. I just want to go vomit when I hear that. I do. It is such a blasphemous statement to make. But here it is, Christ in you. And the exalted view is of him, because that's how he builds up his body. Hun, the greatness, I say again, of our salvation is measured by the greatness of the one who lives in us. The one who is our salvation. His body is one body because there is only one life in it. Only one spirit in it. In that whole body, one spirit of God, and that's Christ. Blessed be his precious name. Well, I'm gonna stop there. But what a letter it is. You could call most of Paul's letters the revelation of Jesus Christ. And just remember this. God revealing his Son is God exalting his Son. But God exalting his Son is God opening our eyes to see our union with that Son. Therein is the love of God. Therein is the grace of God. We're not seeing ourselves in one place and him in another. But the reality of our union with him. Now that's our salvation. Amen. The Lord bless. Thank you for being with us. Let us hear from you. If there's something we can do for you, please let us know. A good friend of mine and brother who has been a brother and a friend for years and years and years, Ole Anthony. I was called yesterday, and seems to be on his physical death bed. And still talking to those people that are there with him in Dallas. Concerning the reality of Christ being his life. So, just remember to pray for those folks that are there. What they will lose is a physical presence of Ole himself. But what they won't lose is the reality of their life in Christ. So I just, I'm supposed to call them again today. But like I say, the calling them and all of that is for their sakes. Ole is aware by the Spirit of God where he is in Christ Jesus. But I know some of you through us know Ole Anthony, so I was just going to share that with you. Let us know if there's any way we can help you, and thank you. Thank you for those who are helping in support here, not to just maintain status quo, but you are helping us reach out and expand our outreach throughout the Lord's body. And we do that through this very ministry that you are participating in right now by way of internet and also by way of traveling. So the Lord richly bless. Amen.